His blood. We've been talking for the last 3 weeks, and that talking about just the power of what Christ did on the cross. I know we're coming into Christmas, and why on earth are we talking about Easter stuff? You know, like that's Easter. No, it isn't Easter. And that Christmas and Easter are all amalgamated into one. Jesus knew what he was doing when he came. He knew what was going to go on. He came from heaven down to earth. And that not so that we could say, oh, wow, cool. But he came with a mission. He came at his Father's bidding. He came knowing that he was laying his life down so that everyone who was and is and will be will have the opportunity to come into the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we give our heart to the Lord, God asks us not to pick up Christ's cross. This isn't the real cross, just in case you were wondering that. But not to pick up Christ's cross, but to pick up the cross he asked you to bear. Every one of us in this room have a different cross. Maybe your cross to bear is some urge or some desire that you really, really like and want, but you know it's wrong before the Lord. And so then you turn around and say, Lord, even though everything inside of me desires to move in this direction, I know it's wrong before you. And God, I'm going to pick up my cross. I'm going to deny myself, and I'm going to follow you. See, everyone in this room, you have a cross to bear. It might be a little different than your spouse or the person next to you. It might be different than someone else across the way. But no cross is greater or less. We're not meant to carry someone else's. We're not meant to carry ours. We can only carry it a short distance if we're trying to help someone, but it's always leading them back to Christ. But please don't think that this Christian walk means that, well, Jesus carried the cross, so I don't have to pick up mine. You do have your cross to pick up. What is it in that that you need to deny? What right? What thing? What desire? And that's a part where we need to ponder and we need to pause for a moment. As the Bible says, pick up your cross. Deny yourself, sorry. Pick up your cross and follow him. That we might die to ourselves and come alive in Christ. Oh, the blood of Jesus Christ is more powerful than we ever thought. It's more precious. That's why when we come to communion and that he says, don't do it flippantly. As if you're thirsty or hungry, just coming for something to eat or drink. Now, for us, we make sure we limit it. So you're never going to go away saying, oh, well, my thirst is quenched. But in the day, because of our health and safety and hygiene, we don't have loaves of bread here that we would break together. I'd love to do it one day. I just don't know. Some people might walk out on me. But I'd love to be able to take a loaf of bread and break it like Jesus would have did. And when he broke it, and that they would break it, and they would hand a chunk off, and they would come to the next person, and they would have their chunk, and they would hold, and then they would break it again. And then Dave would go and break it with someone, then I would go and break it with again, and we just continually breaking the bread all the way along as we remember what Christ did. It wasn't just a, oh, he's done. No, he went through a long ordeal to get to what he accomplished on the cross. And as we remember just what he's done, and as we pause and we take communion again this Sunday and we reflect, may it not just be another thing, but when we pause and reflect, let us remember. I remember when the movie The Passion came out. How many people saw the movie The Passion? In my last church, I was there pastoring when the movie came out. And for 2 to 3 years, there was people in my congregation that says, I can't watch it. It's just too graphic. It's just too much for me to take in. And reality is, that movie played it down. The Bible says that he was so disfigured and beaten, you could hardly recognize that he was a man. With the whipping that he took. Yet he never cried out to the angels to come, which he could have. Legions of angels could have just taken one angel. It didn't need legion. One angel could have came and boom, everyone's dead. Everyone's gone. Wouldn't even need an angel. He just could have spoke a word and the very breath of them would have went, and they would have all dropped. Yet like a sheep going before the shear, he was silent because he knew that it needed to be completed. He knew he needed to finish what his father asked him to do in order for everyone else to benefit, everyone else to walk in the goodness and into the grace and in the mercy. And can I just drop a little note here? Don't grow weary in doing good. Finish the race well. Don't let someone cut in or some thought or some attack of the enemy cut in on you that you don't finish well, that your family and those around you, they saw you start well, but then they see you waver in your faith. They see you waver in your commitment. They see you finding excuses and justifying things. And that as you move into a space and a time in your life where Jesus isn't really all that he was before. Finished well, so that your family to generations to come will reap the benefit of your serving the Lord and the seeds that you planted. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you'd be with us today. Guide, Lord, my lips. Lord, as I make an attempt to share what you've placed on my heart once again, and I pray, Lord, that you would just help it go further than just words, but Lord, as we open our hearts and to him that is in the ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying, and Holy Spirit, would you speak loud and clear within our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. In part one, we talked about through the blood of Jesus that we're redeemed out of the hand of the devil. We got to get it into our head. Why? Because we can walk in the trap of this world that, oh, everyone is good. And every good person goes to heaven as long as you're good. I wish it was that simple. But I'll be telling you the truth. Good people go to hell. And sometimes, bad people go to heaven. I'm playing on words a little here, because I don't think there's any bad people, but you know what I'm getting at. It's not based off of your merit and your ability and your stuff. It's based on the fact, will you bend your knee? And I just want to encourage you, why wait until that final breath? I'm very thankful for it and very grateful that I get to be invited into hospital rooms and invited into homes in those final breaths and those final moments of someone that was stubborn and I'm not going to and holding back, and all of a sudden revelation comes to them as they're facing death is knocking at their door and they know it. And all of a sudden they've got stripped of every bit of pride and stripped of everything else, and they come to that place, and all of a sudden it's not that Jesus wasn't there, he kept knocking at the door and they kept saying nope, and all of a sudden in that moment they realized how frail they were and they realized how needing of Jesus they needed. And all the joy that comes in my heart as I have an opportunity, maybe not to lead them because their family did, but to come in there and be beside them and encourage them. Oh, every bit of excitement, all of heaven breaks out in a party and celebrates that someone that was lost is now found. But the difficulty is, their whole life was wasted. Oh, not wasted, they love people and they did this and they gave and that idea, but the eternal side of it, of the impact and the moments and the words and the times that they could have taken, all got wasted because of pride, because of hurt, resentment, and unforgiveness and other things that block them for them to kneel before Jesus and say yes. And I echo to each and every one here today, you might be in a tough place. Life might not be fair. Maybe it's never been fair to you. But look to the Son. Look to Jesus. And understand you're running a race that no one else is. You're picking your own cross up that no one else has. And you are following him because that's what he asked you to do. Remember, he's a personal God first. If he's not a personal God first, he's not a God at all. And so as we surrender our heart to him and we understand that his blood has pulled us and saved us and taken us from the hand of the devil, and now we're in the hand of God. And that's why if I echo, it could be louder than ever before. If you have co-workers, friends, people around you and that are not saved, oh, may your heart be broken like mine to pray, God, open their eyes. God, come around them. God, protect them. God, and that release your glory. Reveal yourself to them. Because when they're in the hand of the devil, he plays them like a puppet. And he is out to rob, kill, and destroy. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but in the end, it brings death. Oh, it might feel good right now. Oh, it might, oh, yes. But I promise you, if you let him play, and you play in the hand of the devil, it will be out to rob, kill, and destroy you, your family, and everyone else around you. That's the first thing. Second week, we talked about through the blood of Jesus, all my sins. Can we say all? All of my sins, all of your sins are forgiven. All of them. The smallest to the biggest. They all are forgiven. As you bring him before Jesus Christ and you plead his blood over him, he says he washes them white as snow and they're never remembered again. Last week we talked about the blood of Jesus. God's Son continually cleanses me from all my sin, not just washes me white as snow at the start, and then all of a sudden I walk like Swiss cheese the rest of my life because of sin in my life. It put holes everywhere. No, as I come before the Lord, he continually cleanses me, continually forgives me as I come to him. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, number one, we will have fellowship with each other. Oh, sometimes the devil tries to flip the switch off on us, or at least make us think that he did. He tries to get us distracted by all sorts of things, making us feel that we have a right to do something opposite to what we know we ought to do. But if we truly are walking in the light, we will always find a way to bridge in relationship and fellowship with each other. Always. If we're walking in the light, we will always find a bridge and a way to fellowship together, because it's the will of God. He says, I dwell in unity. It's a byproduct of walking in the light. You can't help it. You can't say, well, me and Jesus have got a good thing going. You and Jesus don't have anything going if you're denying and cutting yourself off from the body. How can the hand say to the foot, I don't need you? If you take your hand and you cut it off, sure, it might pulse a little bit at first, or it will look okay, and it looks okay, but in time it will begin to wither. In time it will begin to smell. And the reality is the same thing happens to us. Listen, church doesn't save anyone, but church will help keep you. Because on our own, we can think we got it together, and we're the cat's meow. We got it all. But I promise you, the Word of God is true, And when we cut ourselves off or we find reasons to divide and we cannot hop over that hurdle, then perfect love is not casting out fear, and perfect love is not inside. It's not helping us. We're not asking him. We're not releasing it. We're not moving with him, because he says love covers a multitude of sin. So if it can cover a multitude of sin, it surely can cover just our differences of opinions. Amen? That's not sin to have a difference of opinion. But yet, that difference of opinion we've almost brought up so high, there is no way. There is no way that love can cover that. But yet, the Word of God tells us very clear, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And secondly, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. If you read with me again, as you seek the Lord and declare his word, you will receive physical and emotional healing. Read along with me. Be free from fear, guilt, and shame. Recognize God's voice. Learn God's way to financial blessing. Find God's purpose and plan for your life. Achieve victory over temptation and develop faith for the miraculous. For what goes in will come out. What you sow, you will. You see, as you seek him and you begin to declare his word and the truth of his word, I want you to know the same truth, and that was true years ago is the same truth that is alive and willing and true today. And when we begin to grab a hold of it and we get the word in us and that the word begins to come out of us, our lives will be transformed. It's only when we harden our hearts through pride, through hurt, through other things, and our hearts get hardened, that we break relationship with him and with each other. Don't let your heart get hardened. Don't let the enemy sit at your door and taunt you. But open your heart to him. I want to talk a little bit about five smooth stones. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, continually cleanses us from all our sins. You see, the fact that a person has repented of their sins and claimed salvation in Christ does not mean that his whole character has been instantly transformed. The moment you come to Christ, he washes you white as snow, that there's no record of wrongs and all this stuff before him, but you're not perfected yet. Yet you're seated in heavenly places, the Bible says. In other words, you're positioned now in a healthy place before God, that you can boldly become before his throne room. That's what Jesus did for us. But while we're still here on this earth, I'm in need of my Savior. He's not finished with you yet. And if God is patient with you, and he's working through your junk and my junk to help us reflect Christ better, then we ought to be patient with ourselves, and we definitely ought to be patient with others. Certainly, a vital, important process of change has been set in motion, but it may take many years for that change to be worked out in every area of our character. Spiritually and physically, they overlap. When David needed smooth stones to fit in his sling so that he could slay Goliath, he went to the valley, the low place of humility. There in the brook, he found the kind of stones that he needed. What had made them smooth? Well, really, two pressures. The first was the flowing water over top of them. Sometimes we can feel like we're drowning in life, right? I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I can feel like sometimes I'm drowning, just all the pressures and the things that are coming at me. I just get overwhelmed. I feel like the day that my guide, when I went whitewater raft and said, okay, guys, this is going to be fun. Everyone jump out. And all my youth jump out. And I'm like, I can't be the one stuck in the boat or they're going to be at me. I jump out and I'm like, oh, this is really fun. As I'm trying to catch my breath. You know what I'm talking about. Why? Because you live in real life. So the pressure first comes from the water flowing over. The second is they're continually jostled against each other as the water hits them. And then all of a sudden, through the water flowing and the jostling and hitting together, all of a sudden they become smooth. They become ready to be used. Listen to me. If you think that church, it's just going to be peachy creamy. Everyone's going to just get along and everything's going to be easy and perfect. Everything's going to go the way I want it to go. Then you're not really understanding what family is. Family's not that. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. I hope at times, please hear me clearly on this or correctly on this, I hope at times I might tick you off. I hope at times I might get under your skin. I hope at times there might be things that happen. I don't like that. Because if that's not, any of that is not happening, we're not really family. And all I'm doing is run around to, yes, whatever you want, yes, okay. This is my buddy. This is my pal. And that's not what God's asked me to do. And can I reflect it properly? That's not what he's asked you to do. Now, don't get me wrong. There can be some crusty people. Sometimes they just got something stuck in their crawl and they just can't help but just being irritating and going at people. Smarten up. Let God heal you. Let him grow you. Let him get past whatever it is that is there. The problem's not everyone else all the time. And if it is everyone else all the time, then you're saying a lot of eyes, and I'm telling you now, you're either stuck by the enemy or you're about to get stuck by him. But in life, so that we can be prepared for that moment when that giant faces up and we can be ready to be that smooth stone that God has called us to be, just know that you're going to go through pressures and there's going to be stuff. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. This is the picture of how Christian character is formed. First, there is the continual washing of water by the word. Ephesians 5:26 helps us with that. Second, we're jostled by one another in personal relationship. Our rough edges are gradually worn down until we become smooth. And we're living stones. We're living stones. 1 Peter 2:5 talks about. And we need to continually be smooth. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now listen to me, all of our sacrifices we bring to the Lord, they better start here, or they're just empty actions and words. But they're a spiritual sacrifice that we make first. The physical will follow. It's spiritual decision that we make first. I heard from God. God said, do this. So then we change our way of thinking. We change our emotions and our feelings. We change our course of action to line up to what we heard our daddy say. Not waiting until, well, when I feel it, I will. When I like it, I will. Jesus didn't pay on the cross and do all of that just because, well, I kind of feel like it. No, because he heard his daddy's voice. And he loved his daddy so much, he was willing to lay everything down. Are you willing to lay down The challenge, am I willing to lay down? You see, until we really become the bride, until we really walk in the freedoms, in the fullness of what he paid for here, how is the world going to really know? They're just going to see us doing some good things, see us wasting a Sunday morning. Why would you give up a Sunday morning? Weekends are precious. They might see you throw some money in a direction one way. All of those are meant to point them to one place. But it has to flow from here. Otherwise, no one will see it. It's got to come from your heart. So today, I'm going to finish off with this series I've been talking about on his blood. In Romans 5:9 says, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him," through Jesus. So my premise that I'm throwing on this one is this: through the blood of Jesus Christ, I am justified, made righteous, just as if I'd never sinned. See, the Word of God in the Beatitudes, it says, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst." Hunger and thirst for what? Someone help me. Righteousness. Right standing before God. That's what Jesus paid for. So it's not that we're trying to earn it, gain it, and that trying to get to that right standing. That's a wrong approach. That's a religious and that legalistic approach. That's not what God is saying. Earn up to this. Not at all. It's not living for, oh, I gotta live. He wants us to move into a place that we understand that we are now positioned in him. We can live from this. Now I can live from a right standing in him. Now I can walk in a right standing. I can think in a right standing. I'm not trying to earn it because I can't. Do I deserve it? No, you don't. But now he's given me the right to walk different, to talk different, to move different. That's why I don't have to sin. Oh, do I? Yeah. Because sometimes I forget. Sometimes I lose sight of what he's done and where I really am standing in him. Because when I understand where I am in him, the enemy's got nothing on me. No trick or attack or fiery dart, when my shield of faith is up, it will penetrate. Don't lose sight of what he has done. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. You see, the word justification is rather really a tiresome theological term whose true meaning is often hidden. We first must look at the word, and then we'll try to explain its meaning. The central theme in Romans, the book of Romans, is righteousness. You read through the book of Romans, and that's really it is. It's really the central theme is about righteousness. You see, many centuries before, Job had asked the question, "How then can man be righteous before God?" Job 25:4. Job saying, "How can man be righteous before God?" It's just not understanding it. The book of Romans presents God's answer. If you're interested in righteousness, then you'll really be interested in the book of Romans, because it helps explain just where you can stand and how you can stand and where you live from. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, so they shall be filled." Matthew 5:6. We hunger and we thirst for healing or prosperity without being blessed. But when we become hungry and thirsty for righteousness, then we are blessed. Not trying to get it. Seek first my kingdom, my righteousness. Seek my face, and everything else will be added unto you. Romans 5, 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Jesus. Notice that we've been justified by his blood. In both the Hebrew and the Greek languages, there is one word that is translated either as just or righteous. In Hebrew, the word is tasda, if I pronounced it right. And in the Greek is dikaio. And that, but no matter how it is translated, it is the same word. Both languages, same word. In the English, we tend to refer to just in terms of legal and law, but righteousness in terms of character and conduct. There is no such division in the language of the Bible. You see, when it comes to the Bible, a lot of people, when we try to understand a word and we don't understand, where do we run to? We run to Webster's dictionary, right? Because we're English and we want to know, what does the word mean? And that's great, but remember, that's the word definition from the world's point of view. But if you need to know what a word means and what deep meaning it's carrying, you need to go back into the original Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic, and you have to find out what that word means. There is no such division in the languages of the Bible. Having been justified by his blood means the same thing as having been made righteous by his blood. Whether you use the word in the Bible, if they say in that has been made justified or made righteous, it's the exact same meaning both times. So what justification means? Let me pause for a moment. Because when we think of the word justification, we can think of the word justify from a biblical point of view, or we can think about it in a worldly point of view. Justification, regardless of whether the outcome of the action is considered good or bad, everyone does things for reasons they consider reasonable at the time. I don't even dare go down a whole list of thousands of things I've done in my past. In my mind and in my heart might have been truly right in my thought pattern, but how quick we can justify something that we know is not right, and we can make it into the right because it sure feels good. And if it feels good and God is good, it must be good. It's going to work to my good, and we can justify doing something, an action, or saying something. Oh, it sure felt good to tell that person off because they were bugging me. Right? It's true, is it not? Okay, I guess it's just true for me. I find myself in places like that, like Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't end up doing, but the things I don't want to do, I end up. Why? Because there's a war and a battle that's inside. And if you've come to a place in your life to say, you know what? I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of fighting the good fight. I'm tired of I'm continually trying to strive and continually try to follow the word and walk in that, then I'm going to tell you right now, you've already come into a place that you've lost sight of the Son. You've lost sight of Jesus. And it's become works now. It's become weight now. And you forgot the faith. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear any evil. Why? Because your rod and your staff, they comfort and guide me. Because you're there with me. Do you realize he's here with you? He knows what you're going through. He knows your difficulty. He knows the cross that he's asked you to bear. And he is there beside you every step of the way. Don't lose sight of him. Don't get distracted looking at someone else and say, well, it's not fair. They got this and they can do this and this and this and it's not fair. Don't get distracted. Stay focused. What has he asked you to do. You see, we judge ourselves by our intentions, but we judge others by their actions. Is that a true and a fair statement? Right? Well, I didn't really mean it. In my heart, I didn't really want to, so it's really not that bad. I don't really have to ask for forgiveness because I didn't want to. Whereas someone else, doesn't matter how many excuses they come up with, we're holding them right down. No way. You're not getting away with this. And God says, beware. For how you dole out forgiveness, how you dole out and that your love, how you dole out and that your grace to people is a reflection or a reflector of how you repel his. Knowing this is an important key to understanding people and understanding ourselves. So biblically, justification, and that we got us on this side. My mind's flipped the opposite way. We're on this side, the believer. Our guilt is credited to Jesus on the cross. So all of our guilt, our shame, and all of our wrongdoings and every wrongdoing we ever will think of doing, Jesus already knew it all, and he paid for it on the cross. And in return, comes in full circle back to us, Christ's righteousness is credited to us. I love the Word of God, how, in parables and in other portions of Scripture in the Old Testament, they're foreshadows of something to come, or a foreshadow of our relationship with God, like marriage is. Husband and wife is like the same imagery that God says is that we as the bride are to him as the groom. And that's why he takes it pretty seriously, because he takes his relationship with us pretty seriously. And so in that part is, I love that foreshadowing, the foreshadowing of the prodigal son. Had it all. Living in the lap of luxury that his dad had paid for and done. And then he comes to a place that he wanted more. It wasn't enough. He was missing out on life. So he goes to his dad and says, give me my money now. I can't wait. You're not dying quick enough. Give me my inheritance. Man, that dad must have been a whole lot better dad than I would be. He gave it to him out of love towards him. Knowing what his son was going to do. Son goes and squanders it. And when his money was gone, his friends were gone. Listen to me. You can always buy a friend. Just have the newest, coolest thing. Just decide to pay for people. And you'll have sponges and all sorts of see people gathering around you. And you can feel popular and feel like everyone likes you. But when that runs out, either your generosity runs out or your money runs out, that's when you'll know whether you have real friends. Real friends can tell you the truth. So he comes to his senses. He's not even able to eat the same food that pigs eat. So he finally says, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back home because even the servants had it better than I've got it. And I know I don't deserve to be back in the position I was of being son. But in that part is at least I'll have it better than I do now. And when he comes back, the father sees him afar off. You know the story I'm not getting, but he comes and he clothes him with his robe. And you see, that putting that robe around him was a symbol of his right standing. It's coming back, and Jesus, he says, the Bible says, Jesus clothes us with righteousness, puts that cloak around us. So that whenever anyone, the devil comes to God or someone else is accusing before the Lord, and that Jesus stands there and says, nope, he's covered with my blood. He's one of ours, Daddy. He's one of ours. She's one of ours, Daddy. And the devil, he can flap all he wants. But Jesus says, it's one of ours. It's one of ours you can't touch. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The word translated justified has a whole slew of related meanings. First, it has a legal meaning. Legally speaking, it means that we are acquitted, absolved of wrongdoing. We were on trial, but we were acquitted. It's very good news. Think of what a person being on trial for murder might feel to find out that he's been acquitted. Just try to imagine. And that we also should feel that happy. Secondly, not only is it a legal meaning and acquitted, but secondly, we're not guilty. All the guilt is gone. Listen to me. If Jesus is willing to pay and to forgive and to release and carry and remember it no more, stop carrying the guilt of yesterday. Man, I'm telling you, it just makes you sour. It just makes everything twisted inside, and we think that we can justify on an outward side of what we do, but God studies the heart. We can't trick him. We can't deceive him. We could deceive each other, but we can't trick him. And we become miserable and sour. Secondly, we're not guilty. Third, we are reckoned righteous. You see, many people stop there, but I assure you that the full meaning of the word is more than even that. We are also made righteous. The blood of Jesus not only causes us to be reckoned righteous, it actually makes us righteous. Then we're justified. This word is to be just as if I'd never sinned. We've been made righteous with the righteousness of Christ, which has no evil past and no shadow of guilt, and against which Satan cannot accuse. He can't pull something after the blood of Christ has come over it. Only you can pick it back up. But he can't. He might try and throw it, but just remind him, it's not mine. I gave it to Jesus. Nah, divine amnesia. I don't remember what you're talking about, enemy. It's by Christ's righteousness that we are justified. There is no guilt, no problem with the past. It has been erased. So righteousness and just. You see, whenever we find the word just in the Bible, we can substitute that word with righteous. This is true both in the Old Testament in the Hebrew or the New Testament in the Greek. The translators of King James Version alternately translated the same word either righteous or just. They tend to use words just in the context of legal, like I had mentioned earlier, and righteous in the practical living or character. But reality is there is no division. It's all one word, one meaning. We've been freely justified. Romans 3:24-25 says this, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation for by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Well, I'm glad the word freely is included in that passage. You see, the problem with religious people is that they're always trying to earn redemption, and they never arrive. They never get there. They're always trying, oh, if I could just get a little better. Oh, if I can just this, I can get that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we just throw up our hands and say, que sera, sera, whatever happens, happens. I'm covered by grace, whatever. I'm not saying that. But if your heart is set on the part that I need to earn it, I got to make something happen to be able to get this, you're wrong. That's religious. The Word of God tells us we already are positioned in righteousness. Now just walk out of that. Right? It's like the same idea of, oh, you know what? I got to fight for victory. I got to fight for victory. I got to get to this place. And you know, in that part is we will face many trials and battles in this life. But if you're positioned from the place of weakness or positioned on the face that I got to battle off the enemy and I got to fight. And if I can just get over here, then I'll be free or I'll have victory. You're going to find yourself in a long, drawn-out battle for the rest of your life. Whereas the Bible tells us, dress for battle, stand up on the line, and let the Lord fight it. Because there's victory in him. Jesus says, I overcame the world, and I live in you, so you're going to overcome too. In other words, stop fighting for victory, and fight from victory. Jesus already paid. We already won. The devil's got nothing on us. Oh, death, where is your sting? What else can he do? Right? Jesus has given us everything. We're justified only through faith in the blood of Jesus. Romans 4:4 says, now to him who works, that's the religious person, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. You see, many people think that if they have always lived rightly and done their duty, God owes them righteousness or justification. That is the debt they're due. But in actual fact, God doesn't owe anything to anyone. In Romans 4:5, just the next verse, it says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Don't get yourself in a position where you're trying to earn, you're trying to gain your favor. If I just do another thing and something else, and I'll catch God's attention and he'll like me more, he'll be around me. Listen to me. There's nothing you can do to take God away from you. Never. It's a pretty strong word, isn't it? Husbands, don't tell your wives they never cook. They never do something, right? Wives, stop saying to your husbands, you never do anything around the house. Okay? It's a pretty strong word. But God uses that word and says, never will I leave you nor forsake you. So if he's never going to leave us, why are we trying to fight to get closer? If I can just get closer. Oh, if I just do a little more. If I just do this, I can catch God's attention and he'll like me today. You will spend your whole life spinning your wheels in muck and mire if you take that approach. That's what religion does. But Jesus says, you already have my attention. I'm here. I'm here. I dwell in you. You're my favorite house. And where two or three are gathered, I'm made even larger. And that for everyone to see. Because I dwell there. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as lions. What do you see when you look in the mirror? What do you see? I pray and I hope you see a little more of Jesus today than you did yesterday. Because greater is he that is in you. I don't know all the things you face, and our days are ups and downs and all sorts of things. Just remember who's inside of you. Just remember where you stand from. I'm not trying to earn it and gain it all, but he's given it all to you. When you got Jesus, you just didn't get baby Jesus. You didn't just get 0.25% of Jesus. God withheld nothing. He gave it all. And that's all he's asking from us. Don't withhold anything. Don't withhold anything. Give it all. Give it all to him so that the boldness that God gives us will reign. God makes unrighteous people righteous. Scripture says it, and I believe it, And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. In this verse, I like to insert the names and the places of the pronouns. In other words, for God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for you and for me, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus. There's a complete exchange. Jesus was made sinless with our sin, made sin for with our sinfulness, so that we may be made righteous with his righteousness. The righteousness available through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 8:21, we just read, the wicked flee with no one to pursue, but the righteous are as bold as lions. Many Christians today lack boldness. They're timid, apologetic. They tend to back down when confronted with evil or with the devil and his lies. The real root cause is their failure to appreciate the fact that they are righteous in God's sight, and as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. When we appreciate that truth and what he's done, it makes us bold. And we can run before our daddy's throne and we can ask him anything. I asked Ashley just to come back to the piano. She mentioned this word in one of the songs that she sang. Not that we're going to sing that one. But just this word, peace. Peace is the calm assurance that what God is doing is best. You and I don't understand it all, for God's ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are bigger than ours. It's hard for us in the middle of the heat of the moment or in the middle of the clenches of the pressures that we're in for us to see clearly. That's why the Bible says it's really good for us to seek out wise biblical counsel. A brother or sister that just won't stroke us and, this is my buddy, this is my pal. But one that will tell us what we don't want to hear. They will tell us the truth. Because listen, the word of God is very clear. The only thing that will set us free is the truth. Yet, why do we run so much from it? In the book of Isaiah, as I finish up, we read with another result of righteousness in the Christian life. He says, Isaiah 32:17, the works of righteousness will be peace. And the effects of righteousness is quietness and assurance. Listen to me. When we start down the path, trying to make it happen, trying to get God to like us, trying to do enough, trying to keep up. Oh, I got to read my Bible. I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to, so that God will like me, so that I'll be okay. You'll never end up stopping that whirlwind around you. And peace will be elusive. Peace will only seem like when all of a sudden you catch your air and the breath as the wave just passed by and you... And it's like a brief second, you get a peace in your life and you're back in the heat of it again. Yet, Bible says God's peace goes beyond understanding and beyond circumstances and beyond whatever's happening to us. The world can be in all chaos around us and we can be at peace and we can sleep like a baby. There can be hustle and bustle and noise and everything else around and we can have a quietness. It was just, wow. There's an assurance. That's what comes with Christ's righteousness that he gives you. Jesus' last promise when he left, he says, peace I leave with you. Don't let the enemy, don't let a person, don't let a circumstance rob you of your right standing before God, your righteousness, your confidence, your boldness, your peace. The quietness. when everything's around and that, a quietness can come so you can hear clearly. My sheep know my voice. His voice wasn't in the thunder. It wasn't in the crash and everything. It was in the still small voice that he spoke. It's really hard to hear the still small voice if we're not standing and living out of the righteousness that Christ has given us. Let peace assure you this morning. Let his assurance come in. Let the quietness settle in your heart. Peace is the calm assurance that what God is doing is best. He's for you. He's not against you. I'm going to ask the ushers to come at this time. If the ushers will come, we're going to take up communion and we're going to close by singing a song. And that, bless the Lord, O my soul.